I'll be reading 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire. And the earth and everything in it will be laid bare.
Good morning. Let me finish getting dressed here. What are you doing next Saturday? Well, almost. Next Saturday is the teacher's workshop, and we will have lunch here. So come join us. We're excited about this. This is something we've talked about doing for some time and finally pulling it together. So we will start next Saturday at 8:30 here at the building and go to about 3 or 3:30. We were going to try to get a sign-up sheet out so we can get a count. I don't think we've gotten that out there yet. But I do need some kind of indication if you're able to come so we can finalize some plans and things. We searched the country to bring in the best presenter because you deserve that. And we found him right here, Ron. And we're really excited about that. Ron is one of the men in this congregation that I appreciate so much because of his ability to bring a lesson. And I'm really excited about our time together next Saturday. It's going to be a good day of fellowship. And so I hope you'll make plans to be here. And we want you to understand that this is a workshop for anybody who has taught before. This is an opportunity to get together and just hone those skills. But also we want to encourage you, if you've ever thought about being a teacher, or if you ever think that we're somebody, the education committee, that we're going to come and recruit you, well, then this is a good time to come and get ready for that. But this is going to be some good stuff. We're going to be talking. Ron's going to be sharing with us things about understanding our students better so that we can do a better job of preparing lessons that will truly meet their needs, be thinking about the different ways that that our students learn and how we can just better meet their needs and serve God by serving them. Ron, anything else to add to that?
Well, we've got another expert here to talk about lesson planning at the end.
We hope he can make it. We hope. All right. Well, next Saturday, the 21st, I hope you'll make plans to be here. Let's see if this works for me. All right. Read that for me, nice and loud. All right. Again, from the top. Okay, you just memorized a whole verse from the Bible. Okay? It's not the shortest one, but it's one of them. And I found this intriguing as I was doing some of my regular searches for new sermon ideas and thinking about, just getting ready for today. I came across this passage, and I was really intrigued by it because this is something that Jesus said here in Luke chapter 17, and there's an exclamation point there. So he really meant it. So now read it with that exclamation point. All right. So this just kind of stood out to me. It was important. And so I wanted to investigate this a little bit. If you would, go ahead and open up your Bibles to Luke chapter 17. I want to read the passage that this is shared in and kind of set the scene for our lesson today. But in Luke chapter 17, we're going to pick it up at verse 20. Jesus had been asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come. And Jesus replies to that question here, where in Luke chapter 17, beginning at verse 20, the coming of the kingdom of God is not something that can be observed, nor will people say, here it is or there it is, because the kingdom of God is in your midst. Then he went on to say to his disciples, verse 22, the time is coming when you will long to see one of the days of the Son of God. One of the days of the Son of God. But you will not see it. People will tell you there he is or here he is. Do not go running off after them. For the Son of Man in his day will be like the lightning which flashes and lights up the sky from one end to the other. Did you see any lightning last night? Kind of timely, huh? We were driving home from Manchester last night. We went to the spring play. And, you know, it always kind of startles you. You know you're in the middle of a thunderstorm and all of a sudden you get that flash of lightning. Well, keep that in mind here because Jesus is exactly making a point here with that reference. It happens when you don't expect it. Verse 25, though, but he reminds us, but first he must suffer many things and be rejected by this generation. We've talked a lot about that whole scenario in the last couple of weeks. Verse 26, just as it was in the days of Noah, so also will it be in the days of the Son of Man. People were eating and drinking and marrying and being given in marriage up to the day Noah entered the ark. Then the flood came and destroyed them all. It was the same in the days of Lot. People were eating and drinking and buying and selling and planting and building. But the day Lot left Sodom, fire and sulfur rained down from heaven and destroyed them all. It will be just like this on the day the Son of Man is revealed. On that day, no one who is on the housetop with possessions inside should go down and get them. Likewise, no one in his field should go back for anything. Remember Lot's wife. Whoever tries to keep their life will lose it, and whoever loses his life will preserve it. I tell you, on that night, two people will be in one bed, and one will be taken and the other left. Two women will be grinding grain, and one will be taken and the other left. As Jesus shares here in Luke chapter 17, he's really talking about two events. The first question from the Pharisees talking about when the kingdom of God will come. And we just need to remember from our perspective, the kingdom of God is here. We are in the kingdom of God right now. It is in our midst. And we gained membership, if you will, or entrance into the kingdom of God through our obedience to the gospel. So the kingdom of God is now, and we are in it, and we are blessed to be a part of it. But Jesus is talking about another event here. He's talking about his second coming, is what he's referring to there as that day of the Son of Man. And he's wanting us to know that it's going to be a surprise. We don't know when it's going to happen, and when it happens, it'll be a surprise, and it's just going to happen. Just like that thing with Noah, and just like that thing with Sodom and Gomorrah, it's going to be a surprise. But we need to be ready for it. And so that's kind of what our lesson is about. And in this context, in Luke chapter 17, and what verse was that? 32, you remember. Then that passage was what? All right, remember Lot's wife. Well, there is something about her that happened. And so I'd like us to go back to the book of Genesis. If you'd like to open up your Bible to the book of Genesis. And I just want to point out a couple of things. We'll read some text here and there. And just kind of get reacquainted again with Lot and his wife. Now, we don't know her name. Let me mention that. We don't know her name. Although Jeopardy thinks they do. That was kind of interesting in doing my research. The Bible doesn't tell us anywhere, but in 2004, it was a Jeopardy question. Who was Lot's wife? And they had an answer. And I don't remember what it was. Idel or something like that. I should have wrote that down. But they didn't give any reference as to where they got that. So we're really not sure, although Jeopardy thinks they know, we're not sure who's Lot's, what her name was. So it's Lot's wife. Well, we first hear about Lot, if I have this right, somewhere around Genesis chapter 11, if you'd like to turn there. And Lot had Lot's a kind of a significant person. I mean, he's well connected. He's somebody that's spoken of fairly well. We know him. He's described in the Bible as a righteous man. Who was his famous uncle? Abraham, or Abram, and I'm just going to say Abraham. His name changes here in the process. But Lot I really think as I look at the story, he must be kind of a favored nephew. How many of you are nephews? In other words, you got an uncle or an aunt, you know. Isn't it kind of cool to be the favorite nephew? You know, or at least to think you are. I always told my uncles I was their favorite nephew. They never disagreed with me, so it must be true. But uncles are kind of special people. And when you look at the story of Lot and Abraham, I think they had that special relationship. You know, there are things that just seems that uncles can do for you that I think dads want to, but they know they better not. But uncles can get away with it, if you know what I mean. And maybe those are some stories we probably shouldn't be sharing here at church in regards to that, but we'll go on. Lot was the father, or excuse me, his father was Haran, who was one of Abraham's brothers. And in Genesis chapter 12, Abraham takes off for the land of Canaan to that area, and Lot goes with him. And in their travels, these guys do pretty good. These guys do pretty good. About Genesis chapter 13, we learn that Lot, as he's moving around with Abraham, have amassed quite a bit of wealth in regards to their flocks and herds. In fact, their flocks and herds are so big now that the land where they are can't accommodate both of their herds. So Abraham suggests to him in Genesis 13 here that maybe it's time for us to part ways. One of the things that was happening is that Abraham's herdsmen and Lot's herdsmen were arguing and fighting. And, you know, they were trying to take care of the herds. And Abraham says, it's just too much. So he says to his nephew, he says, why don't you, you know, decide which way you want to go, you know, which land you want to go occupy. And so verse 10 there in Genesis 13, Lot looked up and saw the whole plain of the Jordan was well watered, like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt toward Zoar. And so that was the area that he picked. So Lot chose for himself the whole plain of Jordan and set out toward the east. So they've separated ways now. But then in chapter 14, we hear a story about some warring kings getting together. And in the process of this little battle that they have, the city of Sodom is taken over. I mean, that all people are taken captive. And Lot is one of those who is taken captive. And Abraham hears about this. And this is where I get the idea he must have been a favored nephew. But it certainly makes the point, too, to Abraham, family was important. And his nephew was in trouble. So he gathers together, we're told, 318 trained men. And this is in Genesis chapter 14, about verse 14. And he devises a plan and he goes and he rescues his nephew and the other inhabitants and he returns them. And it's kind of interesting here. Obviously, Sodom already has this reputation that we know Sodom and Gomorrah for. Because as in verse 22 of Genesis 14, Abram said to the king of Sodom, I have raised my hand to the Lord, God Most High, Creator of heaven and earth, and have taken an oath that I will accept nothing belonging to you, not even a thread or the thong of a sandal, so that you will never be able to say, I made Abram rich, or Abraham. And what was happening here is that the king of Sodom was wanting to show some appreciation for what Abraham had done. And Abraham didn't want to have any part with that. To me it appears that the reputation was already there, the sin was already there, the evilness was already there, and he just didn't want any connection. And I just think there's a pretty good display here of how important family was and that nephew of his. So then from you know, we see a lot of discourse here between God and Abraham and different covenants and different things happening here and agreements being made. And we realize Abraham is just a very blessed individual. We see God is very active in his life. And in Genesis chapter 18, let's go to chapter 18. Abraham gets a very special visitor. The Lord appeared to Abraham, and he had a couple of escorts with him, if you will, probably angels. And they're visiting with Abraham, but they had come for a job. And that job was to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. And as they're getting ready to depart, the Lord makes the comment, well, should we tell Abraham what we're here to do? And they basically agree. So Abraham hears the story, the idea that God has heard so much crying out from Sodom and Gomorrah that he's come to check it out. And basically, I think the decision's already made. It's time to destroy, to eliminate, to remove this evil that's taking place. Well, again, I think Abraham is having some thoughts about his nephew, where some of his family is. I've got to turn my TV on today, so I'll have to be looking back here. And that's probably good anyways, because I just watch golf and football up there and probably shouldn't do that while I'm preaching. But Abraham, and I love this. I love this relationship that Abraham and this comfort level that Abraham must have with God. And I think there's a lesson there for us too, and maybe that'll be another sermon. But he talks very confidently, very boldly to God, but also with great respect. With great respect. And he suggests to God, he said, would you really wipe out all the inhabitants of that city if there were, let's say, 50 righteous people there? You know, would you do that? And you can read the conversation there. We won't take the time to do that. And basically, God says, no, I wouldn't do that. If there's 50 righteous people there, I won't destroy the city. And Abraham just continues. He says, well, forgive me for bringing this up, but how about 45? And God says, no, okay, if there's 45 righteous people, won't do it. And this just kind of continues for a while. They go from 50 to 45 and on and down. And so God lets Abraham know it'll be okay. If there are righteous people there, we're going to take care of them. So in chapter 19 now, verse 1, the two angels arrived at Sodom. They leave the Lord. They leave Abraham in a place where they can look down over the city. And they approach Lot. And Lot happens to be sitting in the gateway of the city. And at verse 2, he refers to these two people as my lords. I mean, there must have been something about them that he understood, that these were special people. Maybe he knew who they had come from, what it was all about. And so he says, my lords, please turn aside to your servant's house so you can wash your feet and spend the night and then go on your way early in the morning. And basically, as the story goes on, Lot's pretty persistent. He does get them to stay in their house. They just want to stay in the court area. Remember, one of the things that they had said to Abraham is, we're going down to check this out. You know, they want to check the city out. Well, Lot realizes he needs to protect these guys. And so what happens then, according to the text here in Genesis 19, is all the men in this town, in Sodom, show up and just have a disgusting request. They want to have sex with these visitors. And Lot is just not going to have anything to do with it. And he takes it upon himself very seriously, the responsibility of protecting these two individuals. So much so that he offers his two daughters for them to do with what they would. And I don't understand that. I don't understand that. And it just seems like, whoa, you're really missing the boat here, Lot. But, you know, this is a unique situation and unique circumstances. I mean, consider what's going on in this city, that it is so bad that God has decided to wipe it off the face of the earth. And here Lot is, a righteous man, in the midst of all of this. I think one of the interesting observations I made about Lot as well, if you in Genesis 19 again, looking at verse 9, where the people basically say, get out of our way, Lot, they replied. This fellow came here as an alien, referring to Lot, came here as an alien. Now he wants to play the judge. And you know, when you think about that, you know, I wondered, what was Lot maybe trying to do in that city? Was he trying to convert people? Was he trying to teach people? Was he trying to influence people? Or was just his way of life so different from all the filthy evil that's taking place in this city that people were just condemned by being in his presence? Because his life, his actions, his conversation was indeed bringing judgment upon them. You know how that is when you're around bad people? They just don't appreciate you not going along with what they're doing or what they're saying or how, you know how that is. And so I don't know if that's what's going on here. Certainly, to some degree, that's what's going on. But they kept putting pressure on Lot. And it looked like it was about to get out of hand. So these two guys from inside Lot's house reach out, grab Lot, pull him into the safety of the house, and then it strikes these men with blindness so they can't find the door. And basically start warning Lot. Says, Lot, you need to get out of here. You need to get your family out of here. Is there anybody else in this community that is righteous, that's part of your family? And he says, well, my sons-in-law's. So he goes back outside to try to tell his son-in-laws what's going to go on and that that's the city is going to be destroyed. And they laugh at him. They think it's a joke. They don't want anything to do with it. And so the next morning comes and still Lot hasn't taken off yet. He's delaying, and that in itself is a unique story and lesson as well that maybe we can visit another time. But finally it gets to the point where, they've been warned. They've been warned, and here, let me pick this up. We're in, where are we at? When the morning dawned, I'm in Genesis chapter 19. Well, let's just pick it up at verse 14. So Lot went out, and he spoke to his sons-in-laws who had married his daughters and said, get up and get out of this place, for the Lord will destroy the city. But his sons-in-laws, as I said, thought he was just joking. Jumping to verse 23. When the morning dawned, the angels urged Lot to hurry, saying, arise, take your wife and your two daughters who are here, lest you be consumed by the punishment for this city or of the city. And while he lingered, the men took hold of his hand and his wife's hands and the hands of his two daughters, the Lord being merciful to him, and they brought him out and set him outside the city. So it came to pass, when they had brought them outside, they said, escape for your life. Do not look behind you, nor stay anywhere in the plain. Escape to the mountains, lest you be destroyed. The sun had risen upon the earth. And then the next part of the conversation is Lot was a little bit concerned that he couldn't get far enough away to be safe, get to the mountains. So he asked if he could go to a small city that wasn't so far away, the city of Zoar. So Lot entered Zoar. Then the Lord rained brimstone and fire on Sodom and Gomorrah from the Lord out of the heavens. So he overthrew these cities, all the plains, and all the inhabitants of the cities and what grew on the ground. But his wife looked back behind him, and she became a pillar of salt. A pillar of salt. Now, let's talk about that a little bit. I don't know if that's what she looked like, but that's a pillar of salt in the Dead Sea area. So we'll just leave that up there. It's kind of if they weren't, a question came up in my study of this text, and that question is, who saw this? I mean, if the command was they weren't supposed to look back, and she became a pillar of salt because she looked back, who saw this then? Who saw this then? Well, I want to make a couple of points here. First of all, there's a lot of things recorded for us in the Bible that, as far as we know, nobody saw it. Did anybody see Jonah swallowed by the fish? Did anybody see Jonah thrown up on the shore? There's just one little example. But by faith, we believe these things because we believe in the inspiration that brought us the Word of God. But I'd like to, as I kind of studied that and as I kind of looked at that, I think we can realize that not only do we need to just take God at His Word by faith, which is a big part of our relationship with God as well, and we'll make that point in this lesson too. But we need to realize that it, and we don't know this for fact, we don't know this for fact, so here's the opinion part of this lesson, at least one of them. It's entirely possible that Lot may have seen the demise of his wife. It's natural for the person in the lead to glance back to ensure that the rest were following him, to make sure that everybody was staying together, to make sure that everybody was safe. And when we look at the verb for that word look here in Genesis 19 verse 17 and again in verse 26, it doesn't seem to take away that possibility that it was a quick glance. And so it was probably more about not just turning around and taking a look, but turning around and desiring to stay. Or turning around and desiring maybe what was being left behind. Because who was Lot's wife? Was she an inhabitant of that city? And maybe some of the things that she was leaving behind wasn't just the stuff of her household, but maybe it was a father. Maybe it was other relatives. I'm not sure here, but, you know, there's something going on here. There's a reason why there's some hesitation. And so it's an interesting question. Now let's think more. Now remember, this is all about remembering Lot's wife. So a couple of points here about this, the demise of Lot's wife. She perished, although she was the wife of a righteous man. And Lot is described to us in Scripture as a righteous man. Now, that might not be completely accurate. I don't know. Maybe we could discuss that. Maybe we could argue it. But compared to the inhabitants in the city where she was living, I think we could probably conclude she was a righteous woman. I think that's probably a fair conclusion. But, you know, sometimes we have to ask ourselves, how is our righteousness defined? How is our righteousness defined? Is it simply an appearance? Do we appear to be righteous? Or are we truly righteous? And I think it's an interesting question that maybe we can't answer in regards to Lot's wife. She was warned to flee. She got a warning. She got a warning. Her sin seemed small. And we'll talk more about that too. I mean, if this is what she did, you know, that seems like a little thing. Doesn't it? Well, maybe it's not so little. She was separated from Sodom. I mean, she was out of the city. She was out. She was, if you will, escaping from this life of sin. But yet that glance back, I think, really is probably more about the problem that sometimes we all struggle with at times. Not wanting to let go completely of our past. Or holding on to something that holds us back. All right. Jesus said, remember Lot's wife. Where's that found? Well, remember what, Jesus? Remember what? Well, I think here's some things that we need to remember. First of all, religious privilege will not save us. And what I mean by that, when we think about religious privilege, things like having a righteous spouse doesn't save us. Having a righteous spouse doesn't save us. Having righteous parents doesn't save us. Having righteous relatives doesn't save us. Now notice, these are all things that are true about Lot's wife, right? I mean, she had a righteous spouse. I'm not sure about the righteous parents, because I'm not sure who her parents are. But she certainly had some righteous relatives. I mean, imagine by marriage being the niece of Abraham. Going to the right church. I mean, these are the kinds of things that I think about with religious privilege. And don't take that word privilege too far here. Maybe a better way to think about that is religious opportunity. You know, when I think about how I came into this world, I had very few connections to the gospel, as probably is true with most of you. In fact, I would say I don't know if I had any connections with the gospel. I don't know if I had any connections with the church. I don't know if I had any connections with the truth. And that really didn't happen in my life. Well, I remember when I was in middle school, I had a family lived in the apartment below our apartment. We lived in a large apartment complex, and they invited me to church. And it happened to be the Second Street Church of Christ. And I can remember very vividly, still today, that service and that experience. But I would not be back in that building until this young lady over here dragged me there. Or I mean, invited me to go to church. Yes, I did. And you know, I'm so thankful for that I had that opportunity. But you know, this idea of religious opportunity, you know, sometimes we just think because of our connections. Now, I don't know if any of us actually sit down and say these things, but I think sometimes the way that we behave and the way that we think, you know, we think our connections are what it's all about, and it's not. And that's one of the things that we need to learn and remember about Lot's wife. Remember what, Jesus? Well, remember that she didn't take the warning seriously. And I have to ask, do we? Do we? Jesus has warned us. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. I mean, that's just one of the many passages that clearly outlay for us God's plan and desire for us. And the warning of what happens when we don't accept that invitation. Another place that warning comes up, then you will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. And this is a reference to the sheep and goats and how they're separated in that time of judgment. And there is a time of judgment being coming, and it's very clear to us. And remember, this lesson all started with Jesus talking about this his coming back, his second coming. And our understanding of that is that's when that judgment day is going to fall into place. It's not a secret. It's not a secret. And it's been made very plain to us. And I hope I'm making the point again today. We don't know when it's going to happen. And so what's important to understand about that is we need to always be ready for it. Because we don't know when it will happen. Remember what? Remember, she committed but one sin. And as I said, I kind of struggle with that a little bit. You know, was it and these are just different types of sins that we can think about. Sins of weakness, sins of ignorance, sins of intention. And where does Lot's wife, where does her sin fall here? Well, I'm not sure. But as I kind of worked through this, I wondered maybe that one sin was a lack of faith. Now, I think we need to be reminded here that, you know what? It can be, and it might be, all thrown away by one act, by one sin. You know, the obvious example whenever we go here with this is the drunk driver. You know, the guy who gets drunk, gets in his car, drives along, and runs over the little girl crossing the street, and then into a pole, and they both die. You know, horrible, tragic circumstances. Lives change in both examples there because of one act. All right, that's the obvious example. But as I think about Lot's wife, I wonder, well, I just really believe in my heart of hearts, and again, this is my opinion, that it wasn't just about her turning and looking back, but it was more about where her heart was. And it wasn't in the right place. And that's why she did what she did. And that's why she suffered the consequences that she suffered. bottom line is, she wasn't right with the Lord. She wasn't right with God. Matthew 9:29 says, according to your faith, this is in the context of a couple of blind guys asking for their sight back. And Jesus said, according to your faith, let it be done to you. He asked one of the gentlemen, he says, do you believe I can do this? Yep, was the answer. Then according to your faith, let it be so. And I'm just reminded by this passage, isn't that true and applicable to all of us? According to our faith. According to our faith. Remember what? Remember that she didn't believe it was real. The warning, the punishment, the word of God. And again, the question comes to me is, how do we compare to Lot's wife? Do we believe the warning? Do we believe in hell? Our faith and conviction concerning hell needs to be just as strong as it is concerning heaven. Remember what? Salvation is a personal matter that one must attend to for themselves. Again, from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 13 and verse 24, make every effort to enter through the narrow door, because many, I tell you, will try to enter and will not be able to. You know, there are a lot of sermons being preached right now across this country, across this world on this day. And a lot of different things are being said in regards to this question up here. We just want to make sure we do it God's way. Hebrews 10:39 says, but we do not belong to those who shrink back and are destroyed, but to those who have faith and are saved. And again, remember what? Remember what Jesus said. Whoever tries to keep his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life will preserve it. That's what he said back in chapter 17 of Luke again, where our text comes from today. Remember Lot's wife. And this is how Jesus applied this. She wasn't willing to let go of her life. And so the application for me is this. We have to let go of the past in order to have a future with God in heaven. Lot's wife wasn't willing to do that. Our past reeks of sin. So why would we want to hold on to it? Why would we want to hold on to it? Here's your invitation today. The Big Bang is real. Well, I appreciate you sitting and not running out of here when I said that. But I believe it with all my heart, and I hope after you see this, you will too. The Big Bang is real. But we need to realize it's not the beginning, as science teaches. It's in the end. And this was the scripture we started with, and it's the scripture we end with today. 2 Peter 3:10, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise. Doesn't that sound like a big bang? A great noise. And the elements will melt with fervent heat. Doesn't that sound like a big bang? Fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. There's your big bang. It's biblical. But it's not the beginning. It's the end. So the invitation for you today is, remember Lot's wife. And more personally, are you ready for the Big Bang? If not, we extend the invitation to you. Let us know how we might help you be ready for the Big Bang. Won't you come while together we stand and sing the song of encouragement?